Hello and welcome to the 215 Workman's Podcast. My name is Brother Robert Brown. What's up from KJBRU Radio Ministries in Lipa City, Batangas, Philippines. This is the podcast of myself and Brother Landon Dunn, and we appreciate y'all being with us today to hear this message that Brother Landon has for you. And we pray that it's a blessing to you and a help to you. We pray it helps you learn to rightly divide the word of truth. Amen. All right, so what I'm going to do today is I'm going to play a teaching, preaching by Brother Landon, and it's entitled, Are We Not Supposed to Call Someone a Fool? Are we not supposed to call someone a fool? Amen? All right, so without further ado, here is Brother Landon.
We're going to look at a message here today on the topic here is, are we not supposed to call somebody a fool? Are we not supposed to call somebody a fool? If you would, go ahead and open up your Bible with me. The book of Matthew will be in chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to be reading about verses 20 down to verse 22. If you're already there, notice with me right here verse 20, the Bible reads, For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Verse 22. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. And that's where I got the title for our text here this morning. Are we not supposed to call somebody a fool? It was right here in verse 22, right here in chapter 5, Jesus said, But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Notice beginning right here with me, in number one right here, we're going to notice that dealing with the context here, you know, this is talking about a person's righteousness. Notice verse 20 once more. It says, For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Right here we're seeing a person's righteousness, and it's dealing with the physical kingdom of heaven, the physical kingdom message. You know, Jesus preaching the millennial kingdom. And this is dealing with a person's righteousness. Flip back with me to the book of Deuteronomy, if you will. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy 6, look at verses 24 and 25 right here. It says, And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And look right here. Noticing, you know, right with our text. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before Amen. The Lord our God as he had commanded us.
Amen, brother.
Now looking in Deuteronomy and then noticing right back here in our text, you know, this is still under the Old Testament, you know, under the time of the law of Moses. You know, people think that because we're in the book of Matthew, you know, that it's all New Testament. You know, that just shows a failure or a right division, you know, and that's just laziness on their part until Jesus dies on the cross. You know, it's still the Old Testament time period, you know, where everything's being taken place. You'll notice this, according to the book of Hebrews, amen. In Hebrews chapter 9, flip over with me because we're going to be doing a lot of flipping through here. Referencing scripture with scripture. Hebrews chapter 9. You know, because we just said, you know, that it's dealing with the Old Testament time period, you know, with where it's taking place. In Hebrews chapter 9, look at verses 14 down to 17. It says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, and that's capitalized, that's the Holy Spirit, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And notice right here, 16 and 17. It says, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. So, you know, until Jesus dies on the cross, you know, right here in Matthew, you know, he's still walking around in his physical earthly ministry. So until Jesus dies on the cross, you know, he's still walking around under the law. And I know I've dealt with people many times. They're like, well, you're in the book of Matthew. It says that's the New Testament. So we're in the New Testament of the Scriptures. Well, and like we just read in Hebrews, until Jesus dies on the cross, you know, it's still the Old Testament, because it said, right, a testament is of force after men are dead. And Jesus is still alive, and he's the mediator of the New Testament. Notice Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 5. Notice right here, it says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You know, Jesus right here is still under the time of the law. Jesus was walking around under the time of the law in his earthly ministry, you know, which he said was only to the Jews, according to Matthew 15:24. You know, and Jesus was preaching the millennial kingdom message. And that's according back one chapter, verse 17. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Where it says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if you notice back in the context of our text right here in chapter 5, it says, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter, look right here, into the kingdom of heaven. So right here, we're still looking at the Old Testament of the Scriptures. So, you know, after Jesus dies on the cross, you know, it changes from being your righteousness, as we see right here in verse 20, to now, today, according to now, it's, you know, it's Christ's righteousness. And we'll notice that over in the book of Romans in chapter 3, amen. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 down to 26. Right here it reads, but now the righteousness of God, look right here, without the law was manifested. Because if you notice back in Galatians, whenever Jesus came and said he was made of a woman, made under the law, and according to Hebrews, it wasn't until his death on the cross that started the New Testament. So they were still under the law of Moses. But notice right here, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. And this is right here, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Notice right here, verse 26. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So, you know, with it being Christ's righteousness, we notice a few things here. We notice, number one, that it's the righteousness of God without the law. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And then we notice, number two, it's the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ. And that's according to verse 22, where it says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Then we see, number three, that we're justified today. We're justified freely. We're justified freely, and it says without the law.
Amen.
Justification today is freely. There's no conditions upon justification today, because we're justified freely, and it's without the law. Under the Old Testament, they had to keep the law.
Yes,
yeah, they had faith in what God said and what God told them to do. But under the law, they were not trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Because the book of Hebrews says that where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. When Jesus died on the cross, that starts the New Testament. But until then, Jesus is walking around physically, back in our context, back in the text of our message, Jesus is still walking around physically, and it's under the law, and there's conditions under the law. Read back in, you know, Leviticus, you know, in Exodus. Read under the law in Leviticus. You know, people, they had to offer up a burnt offerings. They had to offer up sacrifices. They had to, you know, kill a lamb, a turtle dove, you know, pigeons, you know. They had to offer up a blood atonement of an animal. And they had to take that animal's blood, you know, take the animal to the priest. The priest, he would slit the neck, you know, of that animal. And he would offer that animal's blood up to the Lord, you know, for the forgiveness and the sins of the people. But, you know, right there, you know, the priest, you know, he would have to offer, you know, he would have to offer, get his sins forgiven first. And then he would offer it up for the sins of the people.
Yeah.
So under the laws, justification, it was not freely given. There was conditions. But today, and that's the contrast. Right here in Romans chapter 3, that's a contrast. Under the Old Testament, justification wasn't freely given. Today, we're justified freely without that law, without the law of Moses. Then we'll notice number four, he's the propitiation, not an animal's blood. Amen. Verse 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. Today, it's Christ's righteousness that's the remission for our sins. You know, Christ is the one that justifies us by His blood. By faith in His blood, we're declared righteous before the Lord.
That's right.
Preach we don't have to take no innocent animal's blood, take it to a priest, and let the priest offer it up for himself and then for us. Because today, it's by faith alone in Christ's sacrifice on the cross, taking His innocent blood and shedding His blood on that cross, where He shed every drop of His blood. It's holy blood that we trust in. We're trusting in God's holy blood alone. Because that's our justification. Freely, without the law. Where He's the propitiation and not an animal's blood.
That's right.
Number five, you know, it's His righteousness, as we just said. But verse 26, the first half. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And number six, you know, He's the justifier. He's the justifier.
That's
and
right.
It's nothing of ourselves. Notice the second half of verse 26 once more. that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You know, this is a big change from it being about a person's own righteousness under like how it was under the law. Because, you know, with it being about a person's righteousness, you'll notice that firstly, you know, there's a remembrance of sins. Look over in Hebrews once more. Hebrews chapter 10. Because, you know, like we said, there's a remembrance of sins. Look at verses 1 through 4 right here in chapter 10. It says, For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again, you know, because there's a remembrance of sins, but in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. And we notice this within Christianity because, you know, they're not noticing the contrast that Paul showed us right here. And I do believe that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews.
Yes.
You know, that's another matter of discussion for some other time. But I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews right here. And with Christianity, I've noticed that they don't see the contrast right here that Paul's dealing with, because he's shown right here under the law, you know, there was a constant remembrance of sins. And of course, we see right here that it was not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins, because like you just said, they had to do this year after year after year. It was a constant remembrance of sins. So of course with them, it couldn't take away all their sins. Jesus Christ had to come, and Jesus Christ had to die on the cross to take away all sins. But that's where we see Christianity failing, because they see it right here. Oh, because we see right here, under the Old Testament, it couldn't be taken away all sins, so they were saved the same as us. It wasn't dealing with blood of bulls and goats. That doesn't take away all sins. So they had to have been saved the same as us today. That's not true, because they didn't have that perfect sacrifice yet. Yeah. They were still under the Old Testament. They, as right here in the book of Hebrews in another chapter, they haven't came to, as it says, a better testament yet. Jesus Christ hadn't shed his blood yet. You know, he hadn't become the mediator of the New Testament yet, because he hadn't yet went to the cross to shed his blood and die for the sins of the world yet. Then you'll notice nextly, you know, you couldn't be made perfect under the law. Notice verses 8 and 9 on down right here in chapter 10, back in Hebrews chapter 9. Go back one chapter. Notice this, verses 8 and 9. It says, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience. And that's why there was a constant remembrance of sins, because they weren't forgiven of all future sins. Their sins were taken care of up to that current standing, up to that current state. All their past sins up to that current moment, they got cleansed up to that point, but there was still a remembrance of sins. You know, if they committed a sin in the future, they had to go back and get that and offer that same sacrifice, you know, get offer up another animal's blood, take it to the priest once more. Because it said year after year, and there was a constant remembrance of these sins. You know, they had to constantly get clean again and clean again, and keep offering that sacrifice over and over and over. And notice, you know, thirdly, you know, these sacrifices, as we just said, they were offered often. Notice verse 25, still right here in chapter 9. It says, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. And let's just go ahead and keep reading. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, and that's showing a contrast in this verse right here, because we're doing one before, but it says, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And there's where we see the two contrasts. Because before, it was the animal's blood, like we've been saying, and I'll say it again, because that's how it was under the Old Testament. The priest had to take that blood, and he offered it up for the sins of the people. But it says, but now has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Talked about Jesus Christ. You know, Romans 3:25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. You know, it's through the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And we'll go ahead and continue on. We're going to notice nextly, this was according to our text right here in Matthew chapter 5. You know, this was a kingdom message. And that's according to, back what we just read shortly back, chapter 4, verse 17. Where it says from that time, speaking about where Jesus speaking himself, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, this is a kingdom message. Notice verse 23, continuing on down in the context of our text. It says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, continuing on, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. You know, in this kingdom message, we're going to notice, that this is Jesus. This is Jesus preaching to Israel. Amen. Verses 23 down to 25, we'll see this right here. This is Jesus clearly. He's constituting his millennial kingdom message to the nation of Israel. Notice once more verses 23, and we'll continue down to 25. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. So, with Jesus preaching to them, we notice that he was physically healing them of all diseases and all sicknesses. And we notice this, throughout his, if you reference scripture, noticing throughout his whole ministry, he was physically healing them of all diseases and all sicknesses. So let's ask a question. Do we see this today? Do we see all these physical healings, and the signs and gifts, that Jesus did? Do we see this today? Well, number one, we'll notice, Jesus isn't walking around physically today. And we'll see this according to Matthew chapter 27. Flip over there with me, Matthew chapter 27. Verses 31 down to 35. And this is during the time of the trial and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, you know, whenever he was led up to be crucified. Notice right here in verse 31. It says, and after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. In verse 35, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Right there toward the end of, you know, toward the ending of the book of Matthew, Jesus isn't walking around physically anymore, because Jesus was just sent to the cross, where he freely gave up his own life, you know, and he laid down his own life for us.
Amen.
So no, Jesus isn't walking around physically today, because he had done shed his blood. He went right there to the cross where he shed his blood. Then, you know what, as you reference on the scripture, you know, after he bowed his head, gave up the ghost. He went down into the heart of the earth where he was there for 3 days. Then he rose again after the third day. He led captivity captive, where the Bible says where he gave gifts unto men. He rose again. He went back up there to heaven to the Father, where he's seated right now on the right hand of God. Reference that over in the book of Hebrews. Then we'll notice next, number two. You know, because do we see that today? Like we just said, Jesus walking around physically, we just showed no. You know, it's next. People get sick today, and sometimes they're not healed. Because Jesus isn't walking around physically today like he did in his earthly ministry, where he went walking around healing this person of their sicknesses and diseases. You know, there was a woman still in his ministry that had the issue of blood. He healed that woman. You know, all these people that were sick, Jesus physically healed them.
Yes.
But today, people get sick, and sometimes they're not healed. And as an example, we'll notice this example for today, over in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20. This is where our Apostle Paul was going around in his ministry. Notice right here, verse 20, 2 Timothy 4. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Paul leaves a man sick right here, according to verse 20. And we know, if you reference back toward the beginning of Paul's ministry, you know, over in the book of Acts, you notice whenever he went preaching, whenever he first went going, you notice Paul was still going. Paul said, I would go to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Whenever Paul was still going to Jews in the beginning of his ministry, we found Paul, he would heal people. People would bring him their handkerchief. He would pray over the handkerchief. He would send the handkerchief back to the person, and that person would be healed right then. But we're leading up to something right here, and this is what I'm going to be bringing this out as we progress in this message. But people get sick today, and God does heal today. God still heals. But as far as like walking around physically, healing people from here and there, going around and let me pray over you and I'll heal you. Give me your handkerchief and I'll pray over your handkerchief. And I'll send that handkerchief back and you're healed. There is no gifts, and you know, these sign gifts are not available today, and they are not available today, period. People today do get sick, and God will heal if it's according to his will. But sometimes God allows things to happen, you know, for our own benefit, to make us trust him or whatever his purpose may be behind it, but entirely, you know, in the end, it's for his glory of why he does what he does. It may bring us closer to him, or we may learn a lesson from something. But there's no physical gifts where people are being healed today physically. So as an example here with Paul, leaving Erastus at Miletum sick, you know, that was for a purpose. You know, why? Well, I don't know why. God knows why. But that just shows today that people sometimes, they don't get healed today. You know, but continuing on, you know, we also see that Jesus, you know, he did physical signs, you know, with this physical kingdom message, you know, when he was going preaching in his earthly ministry. Because you'll notice one example where, you know, with Jesus doing physical signs, you know, you'll notice one, he raises Lazarus from the dead over in John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verses 32 down to 44. It says, then when Mary was come where Jesus was, still during Jesus' earthly ministry, where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been there, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit, and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he had been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hadst heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Verse 44. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go.
Amen.
So we notice that one of the first physical signs that Jesus did, he raises Lazarus from the dead. Then we notice another sign that Jesus does. That he did during his ministry, you know, he heals a leper, and that's back in Matthew chapter 8. You flip back there with me, and this is how we learn the scriptures. You know, we flip through and we reference and we look at scripture with scripture.
That's right.
So that way we can learn the scriptures and not just go by what a man says. You know, what man's tradition says. You know. We reference through here and we look and we notice from the Word of God what the Scripture says, that we know that it's not just because a man says this or a man says that, but we see it right here in the Scripture, and therefore we know it's the truth because the Scripture says so. But right here in Matthew chapter 8, the first three verses right here, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Verse 3, And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. So we notice Jesus heals Lazarus from the, he raises Lazarus from the dead. And then we notice next, he heals a leper. And then we'll notice one more, but you know, Jesus did so many miracles through his ministry that this for a second time, I only wrote down three. But the third one, we'll notice that Jesus, he cast out devils. And this is over in Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, verses 33 down to 35. If you're already there, look right here with me. It says, in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace, and come out of him. You know, do we see this today? You know, any one of these three or any of the signs that miracles that Jesus did through his earthly ministry? You know, do we see these today? Well, no, we don't. Because these were signs, and signs were only for the Jews. Because 1 Corinthians 1:22, you know, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks to get their wisdom. Now, with this being a Jewish message, you know, what happens if you call somebody a fool? Well, let's look back in our text. Notice verse 22. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. So, you know, if a person calls someone a fool, then they are in danger of hell fire. You know, this means that there is no salvation, and, you know, right away, they go straight to hell. You know, no, I had a Pentecostal tell me one time that I can't say fool, or, you know, I can't call someone a fool, because he said, because if I did, then I'm in danger of hell fire. You know, he got that right here, verse 22 of our text. He told me I'm in danger of hell fire. You know, that you know, that was ignorant on his part, because he thinks that he is a Jew, and he thinks that he's a modern day apostle that's walking around with the physical sign gifts. But no Pentecostal has any signs, you know, where you raise the dead, heal the sick, you know, drink any deadly thing. Because today we walk by faith and not right. By sight. Amen.
Amen.
Signs are for the Jews, and we are not Jews. Remember 1 Corinthians 1:22? For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. So, you know, signs are no longer available today, because God isn't using signs to save people today or to heal people today. Amen?
Amen.
But you'd ask, well, what does Paul say for us today about calling somebody a fool? Well, what does Paul say? Well, if we look over in 1 Corinthians, firstly, let's look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you're already in chapter 15, let's look at verses 34 to 36. Right here, Paul says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Look right here. Thou fool. He says, thou fool.
Amen.
that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. Now, Paul called this physical carnal man a fool, you know, because he was foolishly questioning the body being resurrected and what kind of body it would be. You know, that's foolishness. And clearly, Paul says, thou fool. This man was a fool. Is Paul in danger of hellfire? No, he's not. Let's look over and notice something else. Galatians chapter 3. Look at the first three verses here in Galatians chapter 3. Right here, once more, Paul says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Verse 3. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? You know, right here, Paul calls the Galatians fools. You know, because they hearken unto those that were saying that in order to receive the Spirit, you know, ye have to keep the law. Verse 3. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Verse 2 with it. Have you received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You know, they were being foolish because they went back on Paul's teaching, you know, that trusting by faith alone in the Lord, that's when you get the Holy Spirit. You know, but the Pharisees, you know, the religious rulers during that time, you know, they were teaching that you have to keep the law. But you know, that was before Jesus went to the cross. And he even then told the rich young ruler to keep the commandments. Because if you remember that verse of scripture, that scripture during Jesus' earthly ministry, because remember the rich young ruler come to him and he said, good master? And Jesus said, why callest thou me good? He said, but if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Because the rich young ruler said, what good thing must I do that I may inherit eternal life? Mm-hmm. That's where he said, why callest thou me good? There is none good but God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Because you remember over in Galatians, Jesus was still under the time of the law. When he was born, he came under the time of the law. Before the cross, they were still under the law of Moses, where it was all about a man's own righteousness.
Amen.
But notice now with me, Romans chapter 10. Look right here in verses 4 and 5. For Christ is the end of the law. You see that? For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live in them. You know, today, we're not under the law. Amen? We're not under the law today. Righteousness today has nothing to do with man and with what man can do.
Right.
Under the Old Testament, there was a righteousness which was of the law. As you see right here, Moses described the righteousness which is of the law. But today, Christ is the end of the law. Righteousness is by faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in His shed blood. No, it's Christ's righteousness today. It's not by man's. Amen? There's no righteousness of man today that's going to save him. Because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So you'd ask, well, are we in danger of hellfire today? You know, if we call somebody a fool? Well, simply put, I would tell you, no. And it's not just my opinion. You know, it's what the scripture, that's what the scriptures teach for us today. You know, if you come over to the Apostle Paul. But I say, no, we're not in danger of hellfire. You know, if we were, then Jesus would be a liar and his sacrifice would have been for nothing. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. It says right here, Ephesians 1:13, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." You know, at the moment of salvation, we're sealed with the Spirit. Spirit of God. Because God Himself sealed the Spirit in us. And God Himself, He's the one that did the sealing. Man didn't seal the Spirit in himself. If man can seal the Spirit of God inside him, then man would be his own Savior. And then it would be all about what a man can do, and what a man does, and what the man did. It would be everything about man. But it's all about the Lord. Salvation today, it's not about our own righteousness as it was under the law, but Moses described the righteousness which was of the law. For salvation today, we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He sealed himself inside of us the moment we place our faith and trust in him.
Praise God.
If we were in danger of hellfire, then that would mean that we would lose salvation. And then we would be lost, and again, dead in trespasses and sins. Where we would be looking for a Savior. And we'd be trying to get saved over again, over and over and over. And if you notice, that's what Pentecostals do. They supposedly get saved, and then they fall into sin once, and, "Oh, I lost my salvation. I got to get saved again." But the Scripture said right there in Ephesians 1:13, at the moment we trusted, we were then sealed. We were sealed. It didn't say that we sealed it. It said ye were sealed by the Spirit of God. He sealed it in you. He promised that it was eternal. But you'd ask, well, what makes someone think that we would go to hell if we would call someone a fool? Well, I believe number one, that they're following the wrong apostle, amen. Romans chapter 11, verse 13. "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." By not following the apostle Paul for doctrine today, a person will come to the scriptures and they'll take everything to themselves. This will lead a person into error because he's making himself, the nation of Israel. And by doing so, he's placing himself into kingdom doctrine, which was only spoken to Israel. There's only three classes of people according to the scripture. The Jews, the Gentiles, and the church.
Amen.
All three are not the same. If a person is not following what God gave to Paul, for us today as doctrine, then they will think that everything is talking to them. And by doing so, they are not rightly dividing the word of truth. According to 2 Timothy 2:15, where it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So, by not rightly dividing the word of truth, many errors and false doctrines and cults have been formed. People just don't understand that He's not always talking to them physically. Because today, right. God's not talking to people physically. The way God speaks to somebody today is through His Word. right here, according to the word of truth. This our King James Bible, you know, the 1611 King James Bible. This is how God speaks to us today. God will take His word and He will speak to a man's conscience through His word. You read His word, and God takes what you read in His word and He speaks to your conscience. But God is not physically doing like He did like He did in the garden with Adam. You know, it says where Adam walked with the Lord in the cool of the day. You know, God doesn't come down like He doesn't do that. You know, or like He did during with the children of Israel in the wilderness. During the Old Testament, God didn't physically speak to people today like He did back then. Because that was the Old Testament. This is the New Testament. We have the whole scripture right here today. We have everything we need to know right here in our Bible. And this is how God speaks. So because people don't understand that God's not talking to them physically, you know, they end up forming their own teachings. You know, they end up forming their own traditions. You know, and they're in error when they do this. So if we call someone a fool today, you know, we have no fear of going to hell, because today we are saved, amen, and we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. There's nothing that can change that. But you know, Pentecostals don't want to come back. You know, back. Well, you can lose salvation. What about over here in such and such place? Like, you're going over here to the earthly ministry of Jesus. You're going over to the apostles' ministry. Like Peter, James, John, you know, you're going to the apostles' ministry where it was them as Jews, and they were going to Jews. And they were doing signs. And you know, 1 Corinthians 1:22, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. You're coming over to a message where it's Jews to Jews, giving doctrine by a Jew to another Jew, and you're saying that's to you. Are you a Jew? No, we're not Israel. Before we got saved, before you get saved, you're either a Jew or a Gentile. A Gentile is not a Jew, and a Jew is not a Gentile.
That's right.
But the moment either one of them places their faith and trust today in the Lord Jesus Christ, then that person becomes a member of the body of Christ. He becomes a member of the church.
Preach, brother. Amen.
So that's what it is. They're coming over to, you know, to a Jewish message, and they're trying to take Jewish doctrine and say, oh my goodness, that's to me. If I call someone a fool today, I'm going to hell. I'm in danger of hellfire. No, you're not rightly dividing the word of truth, and you're not following the right apostle, amen.
That's right, brother.
Come on. If that were so, then Paul would be in hell right now, but Paul's not in hell. Because God gave him a revelation. God gave mysteries to him to teach to the body of Christ. And Paul even calls people fools. We saw two places. And there's more places where he calls everybody foolish. Look it up in the scripture. You can run your reference and you seek for yourself. And if you want to look it up in the 1828 Webster, that's fine. In the 1828 Webster, it describes foolish. You look up foolish and you'll show the word fool in its definition as well. And it has different meanings. Because usually it shows that it's like meaning to the lost world, you know, calling them fools. But, you know, in Scripture, it shows it also as a weak Christian. They're foolish. They're foolish. But the dictionary is not my final authority. It's nice to know what the definitions say. But when it comes to final authority, the dictionary is not my authority. My final authority is right here in our King James Bible. This word of truth is my final authority.
Preach. Amen.
So this is where I come for my final authority. Paul called the carnal man a fool. He called the Galatians foolish. So can we call someone a fool today? Well, I believe in the right proper context, you know, it wouldn't be a sin to call someone a fool. But for no reason at all, it wouldn't be right. But I'm not going to hell for it, because I'm saved and sealed. until the day of redemption, Paul says, until the Lord calls me home in the rapture, I'm not losing salvation today, and I have no fear of going to hell. That now, if I was not saved, then I should be scared because hell is where I'm going to be going when I die. But that destination was changed the moment I turned 22 years old and I placed my faith and my faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He saved me and He sealed me.
Amen. Praise God, brother. Amen.
There is no fear today in the eyes of a Christian of going to hell. Now they may be able to fool a young Christian, a little babe in Christ, because you know if they had went back like the Galatians did on what they were taught and went back into somebody leading them astray, then they're being foolish. But there's no fear today in a Christian's life. There's no fear in the Christian of going to hell. And the Word of God backs that, amen.
Amen, Brother Landon. Thank you so very much for this this wonderful message. Let me just say something really, really quick. You know, Brother Landon is correct, you know, that a lot follow the wrong apostle. You know, and how do we know which apostle to follow? It's by rightly dividing the word of truth, as per 2 Timothy 2:15. Right? And so, if we rightly divide, you know, you will see that we get our church doctrine from the Pauline epistles, which is Romans to Philemon. Now, that does not mean that we can't get doctrines from other books of the Bible. So, well, how do you know? Well, if you see something like, say, in Psalms, or you know, in the four Gospels, and you're not sure, you know, if it is for us today, then you go and see what the Apostle Paul says about it, if anything, you know. And if it goes against what the Apostle Paul says, then it's not church doctrine for us. But if it matches what the Apostle Paul says, then it's for us, and we should follow it. But look at Romans chapter 15 verse 4. I'll show you that real quick. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might find hope. All right, so now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." So, in this church age, in this dispensation, we follow Christ through following the Apostle Paul. Now, I'll also say that a lot of the perversions, if not all of them, change followers to imitators or imitate. But my friends, we never want to be an imitation Christian. Amen.